Out your Bibles and open, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Open up to Colossians chapter 3. So, you guys, we got the high sign. We're good. All right. So, I want to welcome everybody in to our live stream who might be tuning in on Facebook or YouTube at the moment. And it's good to be back. We got sick, obviously. Started feeling well. I've never missed, in 21 years of preaching, I've never missed church because I'm sick. Now I've missed 2 weeks in a row. That's a bad deal right there. And I probably had come to church other times when I should not have, when I was sick, and I probably should have stayed home, but I didn't. But this last time, it sort of felt different. I called Daryl right away on Friday night. I developed a cough. And then not long after that, a fever. And then, of course, if you get any kind of sickness right now, you worry you have COVID. And so you wonder about that. And I wasn't sure until I couldn't taste my pickles at lunch. So all weekend long, Becky has these vials of essential oils. And she was, like, sticking them under my nose and saying, "Can you smell that? Can you smell that? Can you smell that?" And all day Saturday and Sunday, I could still smell all of that stuff. And I woke up Monday morning and I actually felt better than I had felt. My fever had broke and stuff like that. But then that day, I realized I couldn't taste my pickles. So then I grabbed the pickle jar and I shoved it like right up and I just tried to take a big whiff off of that and I couldn't smell that. I still can't smell anything. So, you know, might smell in here right now. Y'all might have not had a bath in a while or something, but I won't know the difference. But the biggest thing was the fatigue, but we seem to be over it, and, I'm praising the Lord for that. Church-wise, it took me a while to get back into a flow of studying and reading, okay? Because, I definitely couldn't read or focus to read. Dave, that's a little hot, maybe, on the volume. So I'm glad to be back. We're going to continue with our study here of Colossians. I want to thank again Ernie and Bud. Where's Bud at? Where'd he go? I want to thank Ernie and Bud for being willing to fill in for me. Bud had the shorter end of that stick because he agreed Friday night to do it on Saturday. On Sunday. So that was really short notice. And also, Ernie, I appreciate you being willing to do that. And I've heard good reports about both of your studies. So it's good to be back. Now, I do want to make a little bit of an announcement here about the Brzezinski baby. So Jason sent me a text, and at first it was just a picture. And I said, "Congratulations, but what's the baby's name and what are the other details?" And so he sent me back and he said, "Thank you. Eli Thomas was born last night at 8:23, weighing 7 pounds 4 ounces. And he said that they called the midwife earlier than last time, and everything seems to have gone well, and I think they're just all resting this morning. So if you guys are watching, we want to congratulate you on that and make sure that you guys get those congratulations from the church. I also just want to say, for the benefit of those who are watching the live stream right now, we are having a Bible conference here at Grace Life Bible Church October 22nd through the 24th, and we would like to invite you to come. If you live anywhere in the area of Michigan or anywhere nearby, we'd like to invite you to come out and be a part of our conference. If you can't be here in person, our intention is to live stream those meetings as well. So just mark your calendars. If you go to the church's website, gracelifebiblechurch.com, at the top banner, there's a big link in blue for you to look at, check out the details on that. So we're excited about that and looking forward to that. So, this morning I want to continue our series of studies in the book of Colossians, and what, 3 or 4 weeks ago now, when I was last here, we talked about verse 22, chapter 3, verse 22. So let's read verse 22 and 23, then we'll have a word of prayer, and we will get started. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We just pray that as we open up your word here yet again this morning, that we'll have clarity and understanding from it, that we'll be careful to rightly divide it, and that we will allow it to work effectually in us as we believe it and apply it to the details of our lives. We're grateful for this time we could spend together as a church, as a local body, and for everybody that has come out or might be joining us virtually. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we talked about verse 22 last time I was here. That was on the 5th of September. And we broke down this issue here about servants. I talked a lot about what that means. We looked at the immediate meaning of that, and then we made application of that by way of talking about our work life as members of the body of Christ and the importance of our work, our daily work. I subtitled the message from that Sunday, The High Calling of Our Daily Work, and we talked about how God, work was not originally drudgery, right? Work became drudgery after the fall. And how God created Adam and Eve, and He put them in the garden, and He had a job to do. God gave Adam a job to keep and to tend the garden that He had created. And Adam had a function and a purpose that he was fulfilling there. We talked about that in that study. And as you come out of verse 22 now, servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. Now you're going to have verse 23, which in many ways is a reiteration of verse 17. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to who? And not unto men. Now, let your eye go back up to verse 17 and see the similarities between these two verses. Verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So those two verses have a lot of similarities. They have a lot in common. They're saying very similar things, yet there are some distinct differences that we need to note as we think about verse 23 when compared to verse 17. So let's go back to verse 23 and let's start breaking this down. It says, "And whatsoever ye do." Now notice in verse 17 it said, "And whatsoever ye what? Ye do." So that first phrase is essentially identical between verse 17 and verse 22. Both verses start out and say, "And whatsoever ye do." Now, verse 17 adds, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed," but they're essentially saying the same thing. So we want to make some connections there, okay? The Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language defines the word whatsoever. So that word is in both verse 17 and verse 23. It defines the word whatsoever as a compound of what and soever, whatsoever, okay? And it has the sense of whatever and is less used than the latter, right? So we could say whatever, not like, yeah, man, whatever, but whatever in the sense of everything that's out there, right? Whatever ye do in word or what or deed, okay? So it's an all-encompassing thing. It's a compound of what and soever. So the idea behind the word is literally everything or every single thing or whatever it is or regardless of what it might be. So if you think about the meaning of the word whatsoever, that's what we're talking about. Everything, every single thing, whatever it is or regardless of what it might be. So it's an all-encompassing concept, the word whatsoever. So notice what it says. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it how? Heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto who? And not unto men, right? So in everything you do, in every single thing, in whatever it is, regardless of what it might be, believers should do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto who? And not unto men, okay? So the idea behind this word whatsoever, again, is that concept. And again, that's the same thing as verse 17. Go back to verse 17. And whatsoever ye do, and now you have a little bit of additional description here. What's he talking about? He's talking about whatsoever ye do in word or what? Now, word or deed is related to everything you would say or everything you would what? Do, right? So it's very clear to me that he's already said verse 17. When you get to verse 23, does he need to repeat the thing about whatsoever you do in word or deed, or does he just simplify it and say, and whatsoever you do, right? It's implied in the context that it would include anything you would do in word or deed, right? Because he's already said that in verse 17. So, whatsoever you do in word or deed, is related then in verse 17 to the two ways that believers express themselves. The two primary ways that believers express themselves, okay? We express ourselves as humans by what we say, what comes out of our mouth, the words, the language, the way we say things, right? The scriptures say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaketh, right? And you can tell a lot about where a person is at by listening to how they what? How they talk, right? So if, when you hear people that are using profane language and profanity and cursing and swearing and you know, blaspheming the name of God and all these sorts of things, you know, that's a kind of talk that's not becoming of a believer, right? To talk that way. In fact, the Paul says a lot about that. We've already looked at that, where he talks about filthy communication and jesting, which are not convenient in the book of Ephesians, right? So we think about verse 17, and we have whatsoever we do in word or deed. So what we say and what we do. So Paul is talking literally about every single thing. Every single thing we say and every single thing we what? We do. Okay? Now notice though, in both these verses, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of who? The Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So, as a believer now, as a new creature in Christ, do I have the ability to say and do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Okay? Now, does that mean I always do that? Does that mean you always do that? If you're honest, you're going to say what? You're going to say no, right? I mean, we say things sometimes, we do things sometimes, that we know we ought not say or that we ought not do, right? But we have the ability now, and we have the command here from our apostle, as I'll show you in a minute, to do things as unto the Lord, to do it heartily in verse 23 as unto the Lord, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 17. So what that means then, guys, is that does your life now have eternal significance? Okay? You go about your life, I go about my life, and many of the things that we encounter seem to be sort of ordinary and mundane and boring and non-consequential, right? And that they don't seem to really matter at all from the point of view of eternity. But if we think about what Paul is saying here, he's literally saying in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do it in the name of who? So does that mean that when my wife asks me to take the trash out, I can take the trash out in the name of the Lord Jesus? Now, you don't think about that usually when you're taking the trash out, but does the Word of God say that everything we say and do, that we should do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Okay? Does it say in verse 23 that it should be done heartily as unto the Lord? So, now think about your life. Okay? Your life, in many ways, is a collection of a lot of individual stuff. You get up in the morning, you make the coffee, you drink the coffee, you take your shower, you grab your breakfast, you start the car, you drive to work, right? And we tend to think about these things as these sort of just orderly, mundane tasks that we just have to perform, right? And we think about things typically in that way, right? But think about what these verses are encouraging us in with regard to. Every individual thing, or whatsoever. Whatsoever would be what? Anything. Everything said and done, right? So every individual thing whatsoever that a believer says and does adds up to a sum total of many things. Think about all the things that you say and do in one day. Okay? So the individual things, the whatsoever you say and do things, those things add up to many things, and therefore Paul says to do all of them in the name of who? In the name of the Lord Jesus, okay? So don't miss Paul's point here. Every single thing and all things that are done in the name of the Lord Jesus, Paul is leaving no room here for believers to say or to do a single thing which cannot be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So, that means that I can watch that Michigan game as unto the Lord. Okay? Joking a little bit, slightly. But you see what I'm saying, right? So whatsoever you do, you can do it as unto who? As unto the Lord, right? So the application then of this Christ-honoring principle should cause us to be slow and careful before we speak and act. Okay? Because we realize that we have the ability to do things as unto the Lord. Then, and the supreme test is whether or not what we are about to say or do can be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So let me just give you a scenario. You're driving home from church and somebody cuts you off and you're like flipping them the bird. Can you do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Okay? But you have the ability to respond to that situation now as a believer, as the new man, as a new creature in Christ, having been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you have the ability now to respond out of the new man that you are and not do that. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? So, go back to Colossians. Look at verse 16 now and then verse 17. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Folks, it is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly in verse 16 that is going to equip you now in verse 17 to do all things in the name of who? The Lord Jesus, right? And how's that possible? Because you have the word of Christ dwelling in you how? Richly, right? So then when you go to say something, when you go to do something, you're not acting out of your flesh. You're not acting out of the flesh. You're acting out of the word of Christ, which is dwelling in you what? Or how? Richly, right? So now with the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, now you have the ability to take what you say and take what you do and say it as, and do it as unto who? The Lord, right? So as a believer, the fine details, now listen to me. As a believer, the fine details of your daily life and existence are redeemable as unto the Lord. You following that? Now, the lost man, Jesus says in the Gospels, that is man going to have to answer for every idle word that he says. Yep. But now as a believer, now that you have the ability, based upon the word of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the word of Christ dwelling in you richly now, now do you have the ability to redeem your speech and to redeem your activities as unto the Lord. Okay? So not only is everything that we say or do identified with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 17, which as we have seen is identification with His person, but through Him we are continually to be giving thanks unto God the Father. Look at the end of verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father, what? By Him, right? And that then takes you back to verse 15. Go back up to verse 15 and look where it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. So all of this stuff here in Colossians 3 is all wrapped up in the new identity that you have in Christ, the new identity that we have as believers. So go back with me now to verse 23, and let's look at a few more things in this verse. Now notice carefully how that verse reads. It says, and whatsoever ye do. Stop at the comma and think about what it's saying. And whatsoever ye do. That is referring to what? Whatever you're doing. Then it says, and whatsoever ye do, comma, what's the next word? Do. So the first do is what you're doing. What you're saying. How you're acting. How you're behaving, and whatsoever ye do, that goes back to verse 17, in word or deed, right? Now we have an instruction after the comma that says, do it how? Heartily. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, right? And not unto men, the verse says, right? So that second do, the second do in verse 23, where he says, and whatsoever ye do, comma, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Let's talk about that part of the verse, right? That the second do in that verse is a verb, okay? And the verb do is yet again another verb in the imperative mood. So, we've been following all of this through this whole context as we've been studying chapter 3, as we've been looking at this issue here of the imperative statements here in chapter 3, we have another one now in verse 23 when it says, "And whatsoever ye do." Do is again in the imperative mood. And this constitutes the 15th and final imperative statement that Paul makes in this chapter here, okay? So, if we're not having a problem, AJ, can you bring my tablet up for me, please, here on the monitors? Because I want to show you this again. There are 15 of these statements here in the notes, right? So, I think that's big enough, right? Everybody can see that? No? Yes? Yes, you can. There we go, okay? So, the first one is in verse chapter 3, verse 1. Go back to chapter 3, look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That is imperative command number one, to seek those things which are above. Okay? Then we come down to verse 2, and we see, set your affection on things above. The verb set is in the imperative mood, right? We are to, in verse 1, seek the things that are above. In verse 2, we're supposed to set our affections on things that are above. In verse 5, we have the statement, to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That is an imperative command. In verse 8, we have the command to put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Then we have in verse 9, the command to lie not one to another in verse 9. In verse 12, we have the command to put on therefore as the elect of God. We're to put on. So we're to put off some things and we're to do what? Put on some things, right? And what are we to put on? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering in verse 12, and then forbearing one another and forgiving one another in love, and then we're to put on charity in verse 14, all right? Then we got verse 15, where we're instructed to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Then we have a second one in verse 15, to be ye thankful. Then you have verse 16, the command to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then you have verse 18, the command to wives to submit to themselves to their own husbands. In verse 19, you have the command for husbands to love their wives. In verse 20, you have the command for children to obey their parents. And then you have servants obey their masters in verse 22. And then we have the 15th and final command in this chapter. There's virtue. So so far we've seen 23 verses. These 23 verses contain 15 commands. 15 imperative commands to you and I as members of the Church, the Body of Christ. And the 15th and final one there is in verse 23, where he says to do it heartily. Whatever you're going to do, whatever you're going to say, it should be done how? Heartily, as unto the Lord. Okay? Now, we'll talk about this more next Sunday, but look at verse 23. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men. What's the first word in verse 24? Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord who? Christ. Okay? Now, that is an absolutely important statement for you to think about in light of these 15 commands. When a wife is instructed to submit to her husband, when a husband is instructed to love his wife, when children are instructed to obey their parents, when fathers are commanded to, what was the command? Provoke not their children to anger. We are ultimately serving who in these things? We're serving Christ in these things, right? We are ultimately serving Him. And so all of the commands are now all building toward the idea and the reminder that is there in verse 24 and 25, is there going to be a reward that is given to you as a believer in terms of your service to who? To Christ, right? Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve who? So, if you are having problems in your marriage, if you are having problems in your family, if you are having problems with your children or at work or whatever, the thing that you need to sort of calibrate your thinking around is the reminder that in all of those things that you are doing, you are serving who? The Lord. All of those relationships, all of those are opportunities for you and I to serve the Lord. Okay? Now, you can take that down for a minute if you would please, AJ. And let's go back to verse 23. Some more things I want to say about this. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So we have the command to do it, and then we have a word that tells us how to do it. How are we to do it? We're to do it heartily. Okay? That's the word. We're to do it heartily. Now, you think about the word hearty. If somebody's, if we say that's a really hearty person right there, we mean they're probably tough or, they don't get sick often or, you know, something like that, right? That's typically what we mean. But the word here is heartily. Alright? So, the word translated heartily here is actually the Greek noun psyche. You heard of your psyche? So actually, AJ, if you don't mind, can you bring it back up? Because I do want to show something else, okay? So, and I'm going to use this as a just quick teaching opportunity to show you how to use a tool. I'm on blueletterbiblehere.org, and I have typed in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and here's the verse, right? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. And I want to click on this button here that says tools, and then it's going to load. So you have the English there on the left, and then you have the Greek in the center. And I'm going to come down here and I'm going to click. Everybody see, it's hard for me, my pointer doesn't work well with this particular application, at least not yet. You see there it says psyche, 5590. You see the word psyche there? I'm going to click on that word and I want to show you what this means, okay? So what this is going to do is talk to us about this particular word and what it means and how often it occurs. So it occurs, and here are the outline of biblical usages, right? It can refer to breath. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what? Soul, right? Psyche. It's related to that. Now look at number two. Number two, the word psyche is related to your soul. All right? And there's a couple of things there. It could be related to your soul, as in the seat of feelings, desires, affections, and aversions, our heart, soul. Now the word that we're looking at here is translated in the verse as heartily, right? So it's coming out of sort of that core, that soul of who you are at your very core. Look at this, look at B. The human soul, this is another meaning of application of psyche. The human soul, insofar as it is constituted by the right use of aids offered it by God, it can attain to its highest end and secure eternal blessedness, the soul regarded as a moral being designed for everlasting life, right? When your body dies, when if you get sick and die, your body goes into the ground, but does your soul live on and survive the death of your body? Okay? And your soul and spirit will go somewhere. So this word is talking about the very core of who you are as a person. And then see the soul as an essence, which differs from the body and is not dissolved by death. Okay? So if we have a funeral or memorial service and we remember the life of the person, we understand, has that person ceased to exist? No. Have they lost their personhood? They are temporarily without a body, but do they still exist as a person because of their soul? Okay? So, we can temporarily get rid of that if you would please, AJ. And we're talking about a word that is dealing with the basic premise, the basic core of who we are. Now I want to show you a couple verses on this. Come back to the book of Mark and let's look at verse 12. Go back to the book of Mark and let's look at verse 12. I want you to see something here in relationship to this. Folks, we're to do whatever we do. Whatsoever you do, you're to do it how? Heartily. Okay? So there's a command to do it along with a descriptor. The way you're to do it, whatever you're doing, the way you're to do it is to do it how? It's to do it heartily, right? It's to do it out of your heart, out of the core, out of the essence of who you are. Mark chapter 10. I want to show you a connection here. Go to Mark, I'm sorry, 12. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 30. So the Lord Jesus Christ is talking here, but notice what he says. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all, and with all thy what? Soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first what? Do you see how that verse connects the issue of the heart? You're to love him with all your heart and with all your what? Soul, right? Drop down to verse 33, same chapter. It says here again, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all of what? The soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So obviously the Lord Jesus Christ is making a particular application here to Israel as it relates to their sacrificial system. But what does he care more about? Does he care more about the blindfold religious offerings of burnt sacrifices and offerings, or does he care more about the state of their what? Their heart. Okay? Now, one more time please, AJ, if you would. Let's also look now at the definition of the word heartily. So this is the Webster's 1828. This is the Webster's American Dictionary here of the English language. And I want you to see here the entry here for heartily. Notice what it says. Heartily is an adverb for hearty, and it means from the heart. With all the heart. With sincerity or really. Now I want to talk about that for a minute, okay? You know the difference between when your children are doing something sincerely out of their heart and when they're just, You know what I'm talking about, you guys that are parents, right? You know when a kid's just going through the motions versus when they're actually doing it out of some sort of heart what? Motivation, right? It's fascinating to watch your kids in this way, right? When they're asked to take the garbage out or to clean their room or whatever, it's like murmuring and complaining, right? But it's funny how when there's money involved now, the motivation changes. So I've noticed this with my oldest son now that he's got a job. He's making burgers at Culver's now, and now all of a sudden he's motivated to work when he knows he's getting what? Pay, right? Now think about this. From the heart, with all the heart, with sincerity, really. That's heartily, right? So heartily is talking about you doing it with sincerity. You're doing it with real effort here. You're doing it with all your heart. You're putting in the effort, the energy that's necessary to do whatever it is that is being discussed here, right? Look at number one, definition number one, with zeal, actively, vigorously. And then number two, eagerly, freely, largely, as to eat heartily, right? So to do something heartily is to do something in an abundant way, right? It's not to do something in a miserly way where you're just putting in just a little bit of effort just to get by. No, to do it heartily is to do it out of what? Out of sincerity, out of zeal, to be actively engaged in doing it a particular way, right? So whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto who? As unto the Lord, right? We can get rid of that if we can, please, there, AJ. And I want to come with me and compare this, if you would. Come back to Ephesians 6. There's a parallel in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Look at verse 6. The context is similar here. In verse 5, he's talking about servants. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto who? As unto Christ, because ultimately, who are we all serving? Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of who? Christ. Folks, if I could heat up an iron and get it really hot and come to you and sear it on your mind so that you would never forget it. You and I serve who? Christ. We serve Christ. What we say, what we do has the ability to honor Christ, to be done from the heart as unto Christ, to be done with in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Now with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, now watch, doing the will of God from where? The heart. Okay? So you as a believer, do you have a choice to do the will of God from the heart? Your choice, your faith decision that faces you as a believer is to, out of the core of who you are now as a believer, out of your heart, out of your psyche, out of your soul, out of who you really are as a believer, do you now have the ability to do things as unto who? The Lord, and to serve God from the heart. Now, what does that mean? That means then that there's nothing wrong with your heart as a believer. Your heart is good before the Lord, because if you're going to do the will of God, you're going to do the will of God out of your what? Heart. So that means that verses like Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it, is not talking about your heart. It's not talking about my heart as a believer. It's talking about the heart of somebody who is not what? Saved. So I have the ability to do everything, to say everything, and to do it heartily, out of the core, out of the essence of who I am, basically, as a believer, as unto who? As unto the Lord. Come with me to Romans 5. I want to run a few verses on this. Folks, your heart, my heart, is good before the Lord, because who dwells and resides in my heart and your heart? Jesus Christ. And He dwells there and He lives there through God the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts. How? How is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts? It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given what? Folks, when you got saved, when you trusted the gospel, when you believed, when you stopped trying to save yourself, when you stopped trying to rely on religion and works and effort and performance to save yourself and to make yourself right before Almighty God, and you just trusted that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and you believe the simplicity of that message, God the Holy Spirit came into your what? Your heart. Okay? Titus chapter 2 says that by mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy... What did I say? Titus 3:5, right? I said it. Titus 3:5. By the washing of... Not, let's just go there, okay? Now I messed it up. I told you, it's COVID cloud, okay? Titus chapter 3. Actually, it's not. I forget numbers a lot. I swear to you, I could barely, if I didn't have my wife's phone number programmed into my phone, I think I could too. I think I could call it, but, you know, I'm not sure. Just got that speed dial, right? It's right? I know it's at the top of the list. Hit the button and boop, there you go. Anyway, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have what? Done. But according to His mercy, He what? Okay. So are you saved by the mercy of God? Did God have mercy on you and not give you what you deserve? Okay? So He had mercy on you, not, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? What's the next word? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of what? See, folks, when you were dead in trespasses and sins before you were saved, did you have a dead, old, lost man's heart? And when you believed the gospel and God saved you by His mercy and you trusted in His finished work, who came and started living and dwelling in your heart? The Holy Spirit. And is the Holy Spirit going to live and dwell in a dark, old, crotchety heart of a lost man? Or does He come into your heart as part of the salvation package? You following what I'm saying here? Okay? So go back to Romans 5. But verse 5, and hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Okay? Go to Romans 6. Turn the page. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not what? See, you, here's the thing, you gotta get this, right? You were not just cleaned up. He took your old man and he literally killed it with Christ. You're identified with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Your old man is crucified with Christ. It is dead. It is taken out of the way, and in its place, who now lives and resides in your heart as a believer? The Spirit of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a lot of debate and discussion about, you know, issues related to being born again and stuff like this out there right now. John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus to be born again. And, you know, whether or not being born again has anything to do with you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. And here's my answer to that. I was dead in trespasses and sins and I needed to be regenerated. Okay? And the only way I was going to get regenerated is that God the Holy Spirit came into my heart and animated my heart and my life on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My old man was laid out there on the cross with Christ, resurrected, crucified, buried, raised again so that I could walk in newness of life. And I am a new creature in Christ because I am regenerated. And what does the word regenerated mean? The word regenerated means to be born again. Look it up in the dictionary. Okay? I understand that John 3, Christ is talking to Israel. I get it. You don't need to send me an email and tell me. I understand. But I also understand that I had no hope, I had no prayer outside of God Almighty regenerating a dead man and putting His life in me. And thereby making me a new what? Creation, a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. And for 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. No, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth... No, we need verse 15. We do need verse 15. Told you I can't do numbers. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become what? How do you think you became a new creature? You became a new creature by your old man being crucified and God the Holy Spirit regenerating you. With the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Okay? So that means, folks, that at our heart, at our core, at the basis of who we really are, at the soulish level, is God Almighty good with us as believers. Now, religion and the world and teaching out there is going to come and it's going to try to sail your mind and it's going to try to move you off of that point and try to make you think that you somehow don't measure up, that that's too easy, that you need to do this or do that or, you know, whatever it is in order to, you know, continually keep yourself right with God or make yourself right with God. But I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word, your old man is dead. It was crucified. It was taken out of the way. And God the Holy Spirit regenerated you, renewed you, and made you a new creature in Christ. And so now you have the ability to have whatsoever you do, whatsoever you say, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3:17, and to do it heartily as unto who? And when you're doing it heartily as unto the Lord, you're doing it out of the very core essence of who you are as a believer. Okay? And do you understand that the Holy Spirit in you wants you to do that? He wants you to do things heartily as unto who? He's advocating for that. Go to Galatians chapter 5. That's a misprint, chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Where? Where is God the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer? He's in your what? He's in your heart. And notice who's crying Abba Father in verse 16. The Spirit of God is crying Abba Father in verse 16. He is crying Abba Father out of your heart. And the Spirit is communing out of your heart with God Almighty every moment, every second that you are on this earth as a member of the body of Christ. You don't feel it, you don't hear it, you don't know what's happening except that verse tells you and you believe what that verse says. Okay? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto who? You need to remember that this verse has a context. The context, the immediate context is verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, now with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart doing what? In the context, Paul's commanding servants to obey in all things their masters in verse 22. And they're to do that not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Not as men pleasers, not with eye service as men pleasers, right? Now, verse 23 provides further elaboration on verse 22. And whatsoever ye do, do it how? Heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. God's will for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, is for our work, for our life, for the totality of what we say and do, okay, to be used as a testimony to His grace. And we have the ability to do it heartily, out of the core, out of who we are, as to who. Think about that for a minute, okay? How many lost people are running around trying to make themselves right with God through a bunch of dead works that the Lord won't accept? And now we are so transformed by the result of our justification that we can... This thing's scratching again. Are you hearing that, Mark? Stuart Hart. I just got to play around a little bit here, okay? Somebody needs to come lay hands on this thing. Here we go, Dave. You going to say something? What was I saying? Something about laying hands on something. I don't remember. What was I saying? You're so changed at the very core of who you are that all of the very things that you used to do in your unsaved state that just treasured up more and more and more wrath before Almighty God now have the ability as a saved person to be redeemed unto God's glory, to be used for His glory, and to be done heartily as unto who? This issue of heartily, I have one more thing I want to say. Go to verse 9, same chapter, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have. It's already happened. Ye have put off the old man with his what? Deeds. And have, past tense, it's already happened, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You are a new creature in Christ. You have been regenerated. You have been renewed by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit resides in your heart. He's crying, Abba Father, out of your heart. And now you have the ability to take everything you do, everything you say, and to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto who? Unto men. Now all of these 15 imperative commands, starting in verse 1 and coming all the way down through the 15th and final one in verse 23, are all said because They know, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve who? There it is again. Take that iron, heat it up in the fire, burn it on your mind. You serve who? Christ. And notice it says the reward of the inheritance. It doesn't say that the inheritance is the reward. Okay? Because as we're going to see next Sunday, the issue of inheritance and the issue of reward are two different what? We all get an inheritance by virtue of the fact that we are in Christ and we are children of God, right? The reward aspect of that is something that is different from that, that is based upon my individual service and your individual service unto who? Unto Christ. Okay? But everything he's saying has been building towards this, and the fact that we know that we will, Paul says it, we'll see it next week in Romans and in 2 Corinthians, we know that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that we will receive for the things done in our body, whether they be good or what? Bad. Okay? Because we serve who? I don't know about you, but it's an encouragement to me to know that out of my heart, out of the core essence of who I am as a believer, I have the ability to take everything I say, everything I do, and do it in the name of the Lord, and to do it heartily as unto who? The Lord. You know, too often I think we get distracted by human, man-made distractions. And let me tell you right now, just go outside of the walls of this church and there's plenty of them for you. Okay? We need to focus on what are we doing as unto who? As unto the Lord. And listen, if you can't be involved in that thing or this thing or that thing over there and do it as unto the Lord and do it in the name of the Lord, then do you have an objective standard now in the Word of God to be able to evaluate whether you should be doing that or not? Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of what? See, a lot of people struggle with the issue of the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? I'm not one of them. Because I understand something. In human terms, do a lot of things happen here on earth where a lot of people seem to be getting away with a lot of things? Where believers, even believers, are really making a mess of things. They're not treating each other properly. They're not acting the way they should in their marriages as husbands and wives and parents and children, okay? And a lot of things seem to kind of go undealt with, right? But there's a judgment seat of Christ, right? Where believers, while they will be saved, yet so as by fire, and they cannot lose their salvation, are they going to give account for their service to the Lord of what they did in their body? Yes. And that's why all through chapter 3, he's got all of these imperative commands. Because we will one day, all of us, each and every one of us as individuals, stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and our service for him, we serve the Lord. The verse tells you what it is. It's our service to him, will be evaluated. Can you lose your salvation? Can you lose anything that you have eternally as far as all of that goes? No, but there is a reward aspect of that that we should live in light of. And that's what his point is. And we'll talk more about that next Sunday. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word and for these saints who have gathered here to hear it preached. We're grateful for the fact that we could be back, my wife and I and our family, that we miss being here and miss teaching and preaching the Word of God. We pray for those who are dealing with tragic situations and circumstances and just really trying times, that they will not try to deal with them on the basis of their own strength, their own ability, their own power, but they'll look to you and to your Word and to the Spirit within them to help them and to think about things and to cast their cares upon you. We just pray for so many things, and we're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We pray that we would take to heart what we've learned in this message. What a thing it is that we can do things heartily as unto you. Do them from the heart, do them from the core of who we are. We're grateful for that.